This morning, I'm not going to preach on Bob the Builder, but rather I'm preaching on God the Builder. As we hear in the Old Testament books, we hear of David and Samuel and Nathan talking to him about building the church temple. And of course, we know later that it wasn't to be for David to build that temple, but it was for his son Solomon, who will build that subsequently. Well, we ourselves have just come off some sort of rebuilding, and so we are familiar what some of the works and challenges and time and energy involved in just a project of refurbishing our church, not so much building a new one. I don't think we need a new one, but this one I think is good enough. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "For every house is built by someone." And I think we understand that. "But God is the builder of everything." God is the builder of everything. This morning I'm going to focus on the passage from Ephesians that was read out by Catherine. Paul described in Ephesians the construction project God has done and continued to do all the while, the building of his church. Not just the physical building, but people that make up the church. And that's who we are. You and I. What is the process that God went through and is still doing so? Three major steps I can think of. Step one was demolition. Walls has gone up where God wanted to build. So before construction on the church, these walls had to come down. The first dividing wall is often a wall of prejudice. Stood between, as we read in the scriptures, in those days, stood between the Jews and the Gentiles. Or as Paul puts it, the division between the circumcised and the uncircumcised. That was a tall wall to bring down. There was a common saying those days back then. It went like this: the best of the serpents crush, the best of the Gentiles kill. You can read into the kind of serious prejudices that happened in those days between the Jews and the Gentiles. Well, the Gentiles also didn't think much of the Jews either. In the temple in Jerusalem, this barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles was very obvious. It was a physical one, but it goes beyond the physical elements. The actual wall separating the court of the Gentiles from the rest of the temple areas. Let me explain. There was the court of priests and the court of women, putting the women in certain places where they cannot be in other parts, as far as the Jewish women could go. But then came next, the court of the Gentiles. And to get from the court of the women to the court of the Gentiles, you had to walk down a flight of 14 steps, indicating the belief that Gentiles were beneath the Jews. And at the top of these steps was a 5-foot wall. And every few feet along was a sign warning Gentiles to go no further. That was how the temple was set up, segregating different segments of people, particularly between the Jews and the Gentiles. The racially fueled hostility still has not died out these days, as we often have seen, may even experience. Every once in a while, we forget our differences long enough to rally around songs like "We Are the World." You know that song, "We Are the World," by Michael Jackson or some other people and so on. But soon after, the wars are still there, of prejudices and other kind of wars around. When we pull them down, someone else may put them up again. That somehow is the way things work at times. Let me read you this story, which is quite intriguing. Bishop John Rigg tells about a time he was driving a school bus in Australia, a bus that carried both white students and Aboriginal students. He grew tired of all the squabbling between the two groups back and forth while driving from school. And one day, an argument broke out that was the last straw for Bishop Rigg. So he pulled over the bus to the side of the road and told the boys, "This kind of nonsense must be stopped." He said, "That kind of behavior was a sin and would not be tolerated on his bus." Then he turned to the white boys and said, "What color are you?" And they said, "We are white." Rigg said, "No, from now on, you are green. Anyone who rides my bus is green. Now, what color are you?" The white boys replied, "Green." Then he went to the Aborigines and said, "What color are you?" And they said, "We are black." And he said, "No, from now on, you are green. Anyone who rides on my bus is green. Now, what color are you?" And the Aborigines students say, "We are green." The situation seemed to have been resolved until several kilometers down the road, he heard a boy in the back of the bus announce, "All right, light green on this side and dark green on this side." You see, my friends, we try to bring the walls down or do our best, but somehow they build up again. Well, Bishop Rigg had the right idea, but he couldn't pull it off. I don't think anybody can really pull it off so easily with these prejudices and other things. The real problem is never a war between people, I believe. Not just war between races or political parties or whatever. No, the real problem behind all these wars is the war that exists between the fallen human race and the Holy God. That, I believe, is the fundamental problems that we have. This war is why people can't get along. It can be traced to our sin. Sin that wars us off from God and from one another. Racism is not really a skin problem, but rather a sin problem. The reason there is enmity between person to person is that there is enmity between people and God. So Christ came to earth to do some needed demolition. He came to tear down this wall of enmity and that exists between us and God. That's why the curtain we read split. And Jesus broke down that wall. He came to make it possible for our sin to be washed away so that we could be forgiven and come near to God, that you and I now can come near to God and to His throne of grace. The second step, God's project of building, is construction. After the demolition, there has to be construction. And verse 19, Paul says that since God has demolished the walls of enmity, we are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple of the Lord. And in Him, you who too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. God built from the foundation up. Paul says, build on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus as the chief cornerstone. God built His church on the teaching of the apostles and their prophets, teaching that has become our Bible. These people were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down all that Jesus did and taught. So Jesus is the focus of the Bible from cover to cover. Alistair Begg explained in this way. He says, in the Old Testament, we have Jesus predicted. In the Gospel, we have Jesus revealed. In Acts, we have Jesus preached. And in the Epistles, we have Jesus explained. And in Revelation, we have Jesus expected. The next step after the foundation is fitting together the building blocks themselves. We have beams here, we have beams there. They all fit together so that the whole building, the wall and everything, all brace together. It will not fall apart. The building blocks, they are the living stone. You are the living stones. We are the building blocks of God's church on this earth. He fit us and them together like the Lego pieces, with different gifts and talents that you all have, fitted together like the Lego blocks. One of my favorite Peanut cartoon strips showed Linus watching television. Lucy enters the room and tells him to change the channel. Linus asks, what makes you think you can walk right in here and take over? Lucy doubles up his fist and says, these five fingers, individually, they are nothing. But when I curl them together like this, into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. Without another word, Linus responds, which channel do you like? Then turning away, Linus looks at his own fingers and inquires, why can't you guys get organized like that? When churches get organized, my dear friends, when churches get organized, when each member joins together like Lego blocks and does what his or her part of the for the church, it's amazing that God, what God can do through all of us, individually and corporately together. My dear friends, attendance is not enough. To borrow Paul's word, we need to be fitted jointly into a local church. And this is our local church. We need to go from being attendees to membership to be involved. One stone can't be a church by itself. It needs to be fitted jointly into a local body of believers. We are fitted together, like it or not. Right, okay, one more step, very quickly. The last one. We are ready for step number three, which is when God moves. We have the demolition, we have the foundation and the building blocks, and that's when God moves. When God moves. As Paul puts it in verse 22, the church is built to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. That's why every church exists. We are to be a place where God's Spirit dwells, where God's Spirit moves. We are to be known as God's body, to do His will. God's church consists of people like you and I, individual people. He fits together, all of us fit together to form His church. Together, this living building, and that's you and you and you, this living building is the flesh that God uses. You and I, we, St. Luke's Anglican Church, like many other churches around. In closing, with all this in mind, let's do a little building inspection. Let's ask ourselves some of these questions. Are there any walls in my life that God needs to knock down this morning? Am I fitly joined to my church and our church? Am I doing my part? By my actions and attitude, would others see the Spirit of God dwells in me? And then He is the most important question. Do you know Jesus personally? Are you a Christ follower? Invite Jesus, my dear friends, to do a new thing in you this morning. Amen.